section, but I will cover the entire section, verses 17 down through verse 32. And I want to speak to us and just address our heart on this matter when you come together to eat. Look at what Paul says, beginning with verse 27. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself and then so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment to himself. And by the way, I would point out that the body he is referring to, I do not believe, is the body of the elements of bread here. I think he is referring to that wonderful body to which I did not tell who it was, Brother Paul, or whoever selected the scripture reading to read that. But there is one faith, one Lord, one body, and it is that body of Christ. And not discerning that body eats and drinks judgment to himself. This is why many of you are weak and ill and some have died. But if we judge ourselves truly, we will not be judged. But when you are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come. May the Lord bless his word and grant us understanding. Let's pray. Father, what a great privilege you have given to us to eat and drink of the things of this life, to taste good food and delicacies. And thank you for the food that we enjoyed so this afternoon. So many delightful tastes, touching different parts of our taste buds, creating different sensations. Thank you for the joy of food and the joy of eating. And thank you for also the joy of spiritual eating and feasting upon your Son. As we come now to this table and have a special eating, I pray that you will bless us now and strengthen us, O Lord Jesus, with your risen presence as we ask these things in your magnificent name. Amen. We're at a time of the year where eating is, how do I want to put it? Eating is abundant. We're eating constantly. Oh, I am so full, I feel like a turkey myself, stuffed and waddling. But you know, the Lord gives us these times. They're times that we are to be sparse and Spartan. And yet there are other times where we are to feast and be festive. God allowed that for ancient Israel. There are times of hard labor and strenuous effort put forth in preparing the soil and planting and tending it and caring for it and watching over it until the full bud in the ear comes and there's harvest time. But after the harvest, God especially lays out times of feasting and festive celebrations that we might have our hearts gladdened, our bodies strengthened, and so forth. And so eating, first of all, is a common reality of life. We need to eat. We need to drink. It's mixed with all sorts of other activities of life, work and rest and sleep. And so sleep is something that is very common. Eating is something that is very common. And it is necessary. And it is general. No one goes very long without eating. You will eat or you will die. Plain and simple. And there are very few that refuse to eat. I know the Irish Republican Army, back in the days when I was a teenager, the IRA, several of the radical, then we would call them now today jihadists, they just simply called them terrorists in those days. A couple of them fasted themselves to death in protest. Well, sad, but very few people are going to fast themselves until they die. Eating is something that we enjoy. There's a general eating. But the when Paul says here in verse 32, so, or 33, so then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. He is talking about not a common eating that is shared by all of humanity, but he is talking about a special eating, a spiritual eating that is to be done by the body of Christ, especially in collective visible groups. There's several things that I want to, or four things that I want to quickly bring out about this when you come together to eat. First of all, I think we need to come together with a community bondness, or you might even use the word communal bondness. He says that in verses 17 through 22, where he begins to address them. And he says, but in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. And he begins to lay out that here is this body, this church in Corinth. They've lost their community or their communal identity. One of the great blessings of the church is that we have a family. And this past week and last night and this morning, just speaking with Miss Ruby Ellis, she said, you know, I miss my family. And she said, Brother Earl, I'm just overwhelmed that here I am. We know who she is. You've taken me in and received me. And she said, you are my family. And I said, Miss Ruby, that's exactly what Christ does. That's exactly what the church is for. It's not to be one homogeneous unit, one unit of either all young people or all old people or all men or all women. It is to be a diverse and various group. Because Christ has called us by the gospel from such diverse backgrounds. And we need to keep that community spirit in mind. He says, you come together and there are divisions among you. You're fussing, you're fighting. You've forgotten that Christ has purchased you. You want this way about this matter and that way about the other matter. You want your way and he wants his way and she wants her way and they want their way. And you lose that community spirit. One of the things that I've appreciated about being a pastor here at this church is that community spirit, that love. Oh, I know you're not as perfect as I am, but I still love you. You understand I'm being facetious, right? I was hoping somebody would laugh. This wonderful community, we look at one another, we see the diversity, we see the differences. And yet, here we find that there are divisions. And he warns about those divisions. I've talked with you about this before. But let me just hasten on. We need to come with this community bondness of bearing one another, patient with one another, caring for one another. And bearing these gifts, the fruits of the Spirit. Secondly, when you come together to eat, you need to come with a Christ-centeredness. And I need to stress this, and I will stress it all of my life, that the centrality of Christ is what gives Christianity its strength and power. And Paul says, for indeed I receive from the Lord what I also delivered to you. And beginning with verse 23, really, down through verse 26, he deals with this whole matter of being Christocentric. Now, why do you think he does this? This pericope of Scripture is the largest section of Scripture that deals with the Lord's Supper outside of the Gospels. Why do you think he repeats the very words of the Lord Jesus? Because the answer is very simple. Because we are so prone to quickly forget. And Christ in his wisdom instituted this supper. This meal, this special meal. We're not going to be having pork chops. We're not going to be having chicken breast. We're not going to be having pasta. There will be no dessert here. There are only two elements in this meal that we're going to eat. Two specific elements, each with a specific message. The Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body for which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." That was not his literal physical body, because his literal physical body was there. We're not cannibals. We do not eat the literal physical body of Christ. He takes the cup. "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Encapsulated in these few verses is the sum, the substance, the commencement, the continuation, and the consummation of all of Christianity. And when we get to heaven, what will be the main attraction of glory? It will be Christ himself. And this ordinance, this table, this meal that we're going to eat is intended for us to stop and contemplate and consider Christ himself. Christ in his body that was broken. That second song we sang so beautifully expresses everything. That in his own body, he bore our sins. In his own body, he suffered. In his own body, he tasted something by the grace of God we who are saved will never have to taste. He tasted the holy fury of God Almighty. His body suffered. His blood was shed. I was talking with Ruby and Anthony Jones, and they're having difficulties up there in their area with racial tensions and so forth. And I said, Just tell them what I tell them down here all the time. There's only one color that God is interested in. And you can hear Ms. Ruby. She said, "What's that, Brother Earl?" I said, "Only one color." She said, "What?" I said, "Red." She said, "Red." I said, "Yeah, the blood of Jesus. You're either going to be washed in that blood or you won't. That's the only color that God is really interested in." We sing that song. We haven't sang it in so long, and I don't even know if it's in our hymnal, but we've sang it so many times in the past, we just about have it all memorized. "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that washes white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus." All of this, the shedding of his blood, pointed back to Leviticus 1 through 6, those five great Levitical offerings that were to be given for sin. And so we need to come with a Christ sin. You are saved today, not because you prayed, not because you cried, not because you came to Christ, not because you repented of your sins, not because of a thousand other things. You're saved today because Jesus paid it all. And that, as we come to the table, as we come to eat together, as we come together to eat, we need to come with a Christ-centeredness. Forget about what your brother or sister or father or mother or sibling or anyone has done to you. Remember the great gift of the forgiveness of sins. And come with a Christ-centeredness. Thirdly, we need to come with a covenant-mindedness about us. And it was not so in the churches of our forefathers. But today, we've lost this concept of covenant. And I've tried to stress it to you, and I've tried to bring it out in various ways. But God is a God of covenant. And matter of fact, Matthew's account of it, Paul uses the words here and he puts new covenant. But in the gospel narratives, the word new is not there. It's just covenant. This is the blood of the covenant. And this takes us back, way into the Old Testament, way past Genesis 1. And it's laid out for us in Scripture. God is a God of covenant. And of course, the covenant that he is referring to is that eternal covenant between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit that we, the theologians, call the covenant of redemption, or some call it the covenant of peace. But you are not an afterthought. You were loved before time began. You were in the forefront of God's thinking. And everything that takes place in history from Genesis 1 all the way through are all covenantal acts of God giving his word, God unconditionally imposing his mind upon his creation. The cross, the new covenant, is the very thing that is the fulfillment of all of the covenants that God began to make from his eternal state, the covenant with Adam, and the covenant that flows out from that and the outworking of the covenant of grace. And it culminates in the new covenant. And if you want to just think of the blessing, sometime when you get down or discouraged, turn to Hebrews 8 and read verses 8 through the end of the chapter. And see the great blessings that you possess in the new covenant. And you need to understand that as we come to eat, we need to come with a covenant mindedness. God has entered into covenant with us. I will be your God. You will be my people. Your sins and your lawless deeds, I will remember against you no more. You will not need to say to your neighbor, know the Lord, for the least of them unto the greatest of them shall know the Lord. Everyone in the covenant knows the Lord. And when Paul says here, this cup is the new covenant of my blood, do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And we need to remember him and the great covenant pact that he entered into with the Father before time began, to purchase for us our salvation. Much more could be said, but let me hasten on to the last point as we prepare to come to the table. When you come together to eat, we need to come with conscientious carefulness. As he brings out, in beginning with verse 27, people have come to the Lord's table carelessly. It's not a sacrament that saves. Oh, it is something sacred. But it is not something that saves. But it is something that sanctifies us. I've been in churches. I've been called in to assist churches. There are people in churches. They're so mad at each other, they won't even speak to one another. They won't shake hands with one another. The first opportunity they get once they get outside the church building is they will start bad-mouthing somebody in the church. None of y'all have seen anything like that, have you? You have. And this is so sad. Jesus bought us, purchased us, subjected his body to suffering and pain, shed his blood to secure for us the great gift of peace, First of all, peace with God. The peace with God that is necessary. Secondly, the peace of God. And thirdly, the peace that we share with those who are at peace with God. And he talks about this fact. In the church there at Corinth, they were perplexed by many and plagued by many ills. People were mad at each other. And we need to watch our hearts and guard our hearts that we're not mad at each other. It's easy for me to get upset about things. My dear wife knows that. And I have to guard my own temper. I have to remember that different believers, every believer is at a different stage of walk in his or her life. And we need to be patient with one another as God is patient with us. Right? I don't want the Lord to lose his patience with me. And he says, then, my brothers, because you have come, you've not discerned the body. It's not the bread. It's the sisters and brothers in Christ. And we as Christians can develop this self-righteous attitude about other believers in Christ. And we need to keep that humble mindset. There I go, but for the grace of God, right? There I go, but for the grace of God. Who has made me to differ? What do I have that I have not received? And if I've received it, then why do I boast of it, Paul says. And here in this church at Corinth, there's this fussing and fighting and bickering and sniveling attitudes abounding all over the place. And he said, you're not discerning the Lord's body. Jesus bought his people to secure peace. We need to be at peace with one another. Not peace at the expense of truth. We cannot compromise truth. But we can, within the boundaries of truth, live peaceably with each other. And he says, because you've not done that, there's some who are weak and ill, and some have even died. The God of the Bible still kills people. We don't take him seriously enough. Last night in family devotions, I was struck by our son's own. I was convicted by his own observation, and my sweetheart is a little nervous about seeing her family, and they've been so resistant to the gospel and things. She's going up there and they have, some of her family members, because she loves the Lord Jesus Christ, they've said some very terrible things, nasty things about her. I want to tell her brother, he needs to thank God that Jesus saves me and I still have a degree of sanctification. Because there was one time I was just this close from just beating the daylights out of him. The things he said about my sweetheart, he just about crossed the line, and so did I. And then I remembered I needed to be careful lest I become a striker and disqualify myself. And Caleb said, Mom, he said, just love him and just fear the Lord more than anyone else and let him take care of everything. I was convicted about that because sometimes we live so much in the fear of people. Fear of what others may say or think. When the only one we should be concerned about is fearing the Lord. And when we fear Him, we have no need to fear anything else, right? We need to come, when you come together to eat, come with a conscientious carefulness. And I love what Paul says here. So then, brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. What does he mean by that? It's the whole tenor of everything that I've tried to say. Be patient with one another. Love one another. that person that irritates you the most, pull along beside of them and get to know them and put your arm around them and love them as Jesus has done to you. Right? It's hard. I'm not saying it's easy. But he says, wait for one another. Remember, God is still at work in the lives of each one of us. I hope he's not finished with me. You know what I mean? So when you come together to eat, wait for one another. And when he says, if you're hungry, let him eat at home. He is not talking about the physical food. If you're hungry, eat your physical food at home. You've come for a special meal. Only two elements, bread and wine. Body, blood, symbolically set forth for us in these elements. So, praise our Savior, exalt Him, thank our covenant God, and look around. And I can look around tonight, this afternoon, and look at each one of you and say, I thank God for you. I thank God for what He is doing in you. He is not finished yet. Just a pin dropped. He is not finished yet. Let's come to the table focused on our great Savior. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for the wonderful community that we call the church. People are always looking for the ideal church, the perfect church. And it does not exist here on the earth. It's only in that organic unity of the invisible body of Christ that is joined together by the Holy Spirit in union with Christ and represented in visible bodies, imperfect bodies such as ours. But thank You for our sure Redeemer and the work that He has done and that He is doing in each of our hearts and lives and shall yet do until He presents us faultless before the throne of His glory with exceeding joy. And Father, help us to remember that long before we knew You, long before we ever thought of You, You had us in Your mind and heart and purpose and divine covenant. And You gave Yourself no rest until You brought us to rest in Your Son. Help us to grasp and comprehend more fully not only the covenant, but the fulfillment of this covenant as it's demonstrated in the new covenant. And help us to be conscientiously careful about one another. Oh, Father, I pray that we will bear with one another as You bear with us. And that as we come to this table today, may we not only prize Christ, but may we prize our precious sisters and brothers that have been bought with the only thing that would wash away our sins, even the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose holy name I ask these things. Amen.